We begin our reading of Romans 15:22, on account of which also I was hindered by many things to come to you. But now, having no longer place in these regions, and having a strong desire from many years to come unto you, that whenever I should journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I hope to see you while passing through, and to be sent forward there by you, if first I should be filled from part, that is, of the supply I need. But now I am going unto Jerusalem, ministering unto the saints. For it pleased Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor of the saints which are in Jerusalem. They were pleased, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles participated in their spiritual things, they are indebted also to minister unto them in fleshly things. When therefore, after having completed this, and having sealed to them this fruit, I will come through you into Spain. And I know that while coming unto you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. We ended the presentation of the doctrine of the Christian faith, the what we call the doctrine proper, up through chapter 15, verse 13. And then we are now in three sections that Paul shares about from his own life, and yet it is presented in doctrinal principle form. He is sharing these personal things from his own life, and the doctrine that he is presenting is the providence of God. In verses 14 through 21, we studied Paul's preaching, and that he does not share that which is not worked out through him. And this is for the obedience of the Gentiles. I think there's so many concepts that are present there. What he's really saying is that when Christ works out things through my life, it is the ministry of the things in my life that cause other people to be obedient in their life to Christ. Just sharing head knowledge, as one person once put it, with your mind you reach another person's mind, but with your heart you reach another person's heart. And even though knowledge is important, sometimes that's what it becomes. It becomes a sharing or an argument back and forth between two people's minds, not touching the heart issues or having to do with the heart, ministry to the heart. And so Paul saw that that which he knew to be true and that Christ had worked out through him, that's the effective ministry. That's when people know that you're not just sharing out of your mind, but from all, also from out of your life. And Paul was always presenting the fact that what we believe with our minds should be lived out in our lives. He also said that he would not tread on another person's territory to build upon another person's foundation, but he, as the apostle, would go to the areas in which they had not heard of Christ before. So that was verses 14 through 21, Paul's preaching. Now we're in verses 22 through 29, the plan for Paul. The plan for Paul. We saw his circumstances in verse 22 that he says, I was hindered by many things to come to you. And we studied how that several scriptures where Paul said in the book of Acts that he was prevented from going places by the Spirit of God. He even said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, that he says, Satan hindered us from coming to you when I wanted to come to you. But he said it as a statement of fact. He presented it as a tool which God uses. He knew he was not supposed to go because Satan hindered him. He saw Satan as a tool used by God to direct his path. So he said, I was hindered by many things to come to you. His completion in verse 23, but now having no longer place in these regions and having a strong desire from many years to come to you. So he says, my work here in this region is now done. It's complete. And having this strong desire for these many years, approximately 20 years, that he had a desire to come to Rome and minister there to the believers there. His commission in verse 24, whenever I should journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I hope to see you while passing through. So Rome really was not his destination, but Spain, the far western region, as Paul believed it had not yet been reached with the gospel. So he says, for I hope that while passing through and to be sent forward there by you, if first I should be filled from part, that is the part of what I need by way of supply. And last week we focused on this part in verse 24 where Paul hoped to be sent forward there by you. Several phrases in the scriptures that showed that the disciples or apostles, while traveling, traveled lightly and took from part, as Paul says here, the part of his supply that he needs, only to get from one place to another. And that it was the custom, the tradition of the early church to house itinerant preachers and missionaries, to feed them, refresh them, give them their supplies to reach the next point, to reach the next city or a place of fellowship that they were to go to. And so Paul is saying that I feel a commission to go to Spain. And while going to Spain, as I pass through, I want to see you also. I've been wanting to see you for many years and to be sent forward on my way. It's a key phrase that's found talking about being refreshed to get my supplies. It can even include an escort in some cases as necessary. So, we have to, last week we saw from 3 John, verses 6 and 7, there's only one chapter, 3 John, verses 6 and 7, that those who ministered, they never charged for their ministry. They never charged for the ministry of the Word of God. And so that was the emphasis as to why these fellowship points to bring supplies and to help out are so important, is because they ministered the gospel free of charge. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, you remember Jesus told the disciples, freely you have received, freely give. Literally translated, you have received it as a gift, give it as a gift. And Jesus taught his disciples to go out and purposely don't take food, don't take money, just take one set of clothing. And learn to trust the Lord for each stop along the way as you find the believers, stay with them, be fed by them, and given your supplies to be sent on your way. So we've had his circumstances that hindered him, and he considered those to be the providence of God. If the circumstances hinder you, it's God saying no, or not now. Now that he has completed his ministry there, his commission is to go to Spain, and when he goes to Spain, he wants to pass through and see the believers there in Rome. The cause for his passing through, verse 25, but now I am going unto Jerusalem, ministering or serving the saints. What Paul was doing was, as he traveled through the non-Jewish countries, the non-Jewish fellowships, is that he would tell them about the Jewish believers back in Jerusalem who were experiencing not only poverty because of the persecution against them, they've been cut off from their families, they lost their jobs, so now they were very dependent upon each other, and then there was a famine on top of that. And so they were really hurting. So what Paul would do is he would travel through these areas in which he had already preached and told them that the brethren over in Jerusalem are hurting and that the other brethren are obligated to take their surplus and give to the believing Jews in Jerusalem. And Paul says, not only is it a duty, are you indebted to do that, but it was their pleasure to do it, and he, along with different members from the various churches who would go with him with this money, they were going to go to Jerusalem and give it to the believing Jews. But the scriptures also indicate that there was a chance they would not take it because it was from Gentiles. But they did receive it. Paul had the Gentile leaders with him to prove the point of their care and pleasure to do this for them. And Paul saw it as a unity factor, that the believing Jews would receive from the believing Gentiles the finances and supplies that are needed where they are staying, because none of the other Jews were going to help them. They're Christians. And so Paul said that I'm going unto Jerusalem, serving the saints there. And of course, while Paul was there, he ran into some problems that he did not anticipate. But even then, we can see him presenting the fact that it's the providence of God, is that he was, somebody lied about him taking a Gentile into the temple, and so they imprisoned him, and he wanted to see the local governor for a trial. He saw that he was not going to get anywhere there, so he appealed to Caesar. And it was about 2 years later that they shipped him off to Rome under guard to stand before Caesar. So he did make it to Rome, but not in a way that he thought. He came as a prisoner. But the good point about that is he had all expenses paid. So he goes to Rome, and he is there, and he's waiting for trial before Caesar. So he gives us the cause that he's going to Jerusalem, serving the saints, verse 26. For it pleased Macedonia and Achaia to take a certain contribution for the poor of the saints which are in Jerusalem. The word contribution is the word koinonia. It's the word for fellowship. It means to have in common. And the Bible labels such gifts as fellowship, commonness. The funds that the believing Greeks gave to the believing Jews was the common between them. It's all in the same family. And so, to make a certain contribution for the poor of the saints which are in Jerusalem. Now, the concept is in verse 27. They were pleased. So this is not something that they did out of guilt. They were not pressured to do so. They were given the opportunity, and they were pleased to do this. And they are their debtors. That's a factual statement. The Greeks in Macedonia and Achaia are debtors to the Jews, because to the Jews were first given the word of God. Though they rejected their Messiah, the principle holds true. For if the Gentiles participated in their spiritual things, that would be the Jews, they are indebted also to minister unto them in fleshly things. And that's our concept and principle for the day. That's true straight across the board in all of God's kingdom, in his administration. We've talked many times about how the Bible does not teach about tithing. And as I mentioned to you earlier, the ministers, those who traveled and preached the gospel, would not take money. They would not charge people for the ministry so that the gospel of Jesus Christ would not be hindered. I'm going to read to you, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, about this principle, and Paul is going to teach it in depth in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, this whole section in 1 Corinthians actually begins back in chapter 8, verse 1, so you're getting two for one today. You're getting an overview of this section. You've probably heard 1 Corinthians 8, 1 presented to you. We know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So there's a certain philosophy that says don't study the Bible because knowledge just puffs you up. What really counts is love. Well, if you read the entire chapter, you will see that he's combining both. He says the mature are those who have knowledge. And those who are not mature do not have the same knowledge as those who are mature have. But those who are mature and have the knowledge, they are to function out of love. Because you're in the midst of and among people who are untrained in the knowledge that you have. So to them, without understanding, or maybe some understanding they've had from the past, is that what a mature believer might be doing, they would think is wrong. And so Paul says, out of love, even though you can point in the scripture and says, the Bible says I can do this. Love says, yes, you're free to do that, but not in front of him or her or them or around them, because it causes them to stumble. They are the weaker because they do not have the knowledge. So knowledge puffs up. If that's all it is, hey, Bible says I can do this, too bad. That's arrogant. That's puffed up knowledge. But love says, I'm free to do this, but I don't, because of the effects that it has on some people that I know, and I do not want to offend them in the gospel. So that's what chapter 8 is all about. Some people just quote chapter 8, verse 1, and say, yeah, knowledge puffs up and love builds up. I'd rather love than study the Bible. That's not what it's saying. He presents the mature as those who have knowledge, but just knowledge in and of itself is puffed up, arrogant. But knowledge being exercised under the influence of love is the complete package. But he says in verse 13 of chapter 8, wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, taking that principle of love, okay, knowledge, truth, and love, he says in chapter 9, am I not an apostle? The answers to all this is these questions are yes. Am I not free? Have not I seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. In other words, I don't have to tell people I'm an apostle. You have received in your life the ministry of an apostle that came from me. So you are the proof and the evidence of the ministry that we have. He says, my answer to those who examine me is this. Do we not have the authority to eat and to drink? And what he's making reference to is the fact that God says under the Old Testament law that the Levites and those who serve out of the temple have the right to eat and to drink, to have their food and provisions provided for them. And that, by the way, is what the tithe was for in the Old Testament. It was never money. It was always crops or animals that would be taken to the storehouse, and part was offered for sacrifice, and most of it was given to the Levites for their food. So he says, do we not have the authority to eat and to drink? Do we not have the authority to lead about a sister as a wife, as well as the other apostles, as the and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? In other words, it's not just provision for me only as an apostle, but do I not have the right to be married to a Christian woman and have her provisions taken care of also, just like the rest of the brothers, and even mentioned Cephas? Or am I only, and Barnabas, are we the only ones that do not have the authority to not work? So all the other apostles don't have to work. They get supported. So he says, or is it just Barnabas and I that we don't have that kind of authority to not work? We have to pay our way? Or so he's trying to show something across the board, because people were examining Paul. Says, you're just out for the money. He says, no, wait a minute. First of all, don't we have the right to that? Yes. Aren't the other apostles, aren't they being supported? Yes. Why are you picking on Barnabas and I and say you guys are just in it for the money? I mean, if I want to show you scripture, I can show you where it's what God says to do. What are you going to say? Verse 7. Who goes to war at any time at his own charges? So in other words, when you sign up for the military, government pays your paycheck. Government provides your provisions. He says, you know of anybody, that a soldier that goes to war and has to pay his own way? No. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat from the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and does not eat of the milk of the flock? Am I saying these things according to man, or does not the law say the same thing? For it is written, Deuteronomy 25:4, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. So he says, does God take care for the oxen? Well, of course he does. The oxen would go in a circle, and they would put the wheat on the floor, and the oxen would trample it down, and it would separate the wheat from the chaff, and the keepers would come and with their shovels and throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the wheat would fall to the floor. And the oxen who are treading out the corn, they have the right to eat the very wheat that's there as part of their function, this whole process of service. Or does he say altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and that he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, verse 11 is the concept from our text in Romans that he repeats here to show that it's a universal rule. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your fleshly things? So he's presenting is it a wage? Is it a debt? Yes, it is. Is it a ministry? Yes, it is. One person or several people minister spiritual things, the ministry back is the things of the flesh for the necessities of the flesh. He says in verse 12, if others be partakers of this authority over you, are not we more? Stop and think about all of life. I hate to ruin your Sunday, but think of the people that you have to pay your bills to. You've got electricity. And after Hurricane Sandy went through, if you didn't see it this week, and many still are without power, is they got an electric bill in the mail. Very interesting. One fella held up his electric bill and said, well, they don't have power to give us electricity, but they got enough power to run off the bills and send them to us. So he says, others are partakers of this authority over you, your house payment, the rent you pay. You go to the grocery store, you can't just pull food off the shelves and walk out. You have to pay it. Gasoline for your car. And I can remember getting in a discussion with somebody about these very things a few years back. And they said something about, well, what preachers get, some preachers get, are outrageous. And I says, well, you know, if you went down here, down Bedarabia, and right by the freeway, there's a Chevron station right across from Pappy's. I said, I know the man that owns that station. He lives in Lake Marie. He's very, very, very wealthy man. And I says, when you pull in and you see that it says up there, regulars $4 a gallon, do you go in there and say, you know, you got enough money, you're rich enough, you ought to be able to give me that gas? You're going to pay $4 for the gasoline. No matter how rich or how poor that guy is, that's just how we live. You pay the price. Some people go out of business that way. Other people seem to prosper that way. Every avenue of life, people and things have the authority over us to say, I'm giving you a service, I'm giving you a product, and it's X amount of dollars. They have a right to do that. That's how we live. That's how you live, and I live as well, is charging people for our services, especially those that we work for. He says, nevertheless, middle of verse 12, nevertheless, we have not used this authority. So in case you think that Paul or I are leading up to a presentation of what the Bible says about giving and the fact that God says we are debtors to those who minister, Paul says, we have not used this authority. But we suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. See, that's love. He says, I know from both the Tanakh and even from the words of Jesus himself, as we will see, that even Jesus said those who preach the gospel should live off of the gospel. But I don't use that. I don't go door to door. Or as one brother told me about 3 weeks ago, I says, well, how's your church doing? He says, well, I got a letter in the mail from the pastor saying that our church is not doing too well financially. So we're going to have to kick it up a notch. I told him, I says, well, when finances become the main focus and the main need, then the gospel will be hindered because that's all people will talk about. Finances should not interfere with the gospel of Christ. Do you not know, verse 13, that they which minister about sacred or holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Those who are giving the sacrifices and for the people, they get a portion of the animal that has been cooked on the grill. Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my boasting void. You see what he's saying? He says, even the Lord said, I can quote to you what Jesus said. So if you got a problem with it, Jesus said it. The Old Testament scriptures say it. I mean, what are you going to say to all that if I present it to you that way? But so that the gospel is not hindered, I will use none of those things. Not even what Jesus said? Paul's, again, the revelation of his providence here. For though I preach the gospel, verse 16, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Notice that he has had a necessity placed upon him. He has not chosen it as his profession. God has called him and placed a necessity upon him so that even, no matter what, he's preached the gospel, whether he's in prison, whether he's in the hospital, or whatever it is, because that's what he is compelled to do. For if I do this willingly or voluntarily, then I have a reward. But if against my will, then a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Here's what this means. It's a very potent scripture for those who of us who serve in ministry. That if I do it because a necessity is placed upon me, that God has given me that drive to share the gospel, that has nothing to do with money, nothing to do with health benefits, nothing to do with even a place to live. I'm doing it just because of the necessity that's placed upon me. Then I have been entrusted with a ministry. But if I do it willingly, that is, I volunteer, hey, I'll preach. What's the wage? $80,000, $90,000 a year? Yeah. How about, and then negotiate? How about living quarters thrown in with $90,000 a year? Then I will pastor the church. Well, Paul says in this verse, you have your reward. Some people in ministry don't take the warning very, very well when you tell them that when you stand before the Lord, you've already been paid for your service. There's no reward for you in heaven. You get paid $90,000 a year plus a free house. You get paid for it. That's it. For if I do this thing voluntarily, then I have a reward. But if against my will, not voluntarily, then a dispensation or administration of the gospel is committed unto me. It's a necessity he's been compelled with. He has to do it. It has nothing to do with anything else other than the Lord saying, okay, you're through, go somewhere else. But woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. What is my reward then? Truly that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my authority in the gospel. Doesn't say he doesn't have the authority. He says that I not abuse it. I not make people stumble because I'm after their money in order for them to hear the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet I have become a servant unto all that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, that would be the Gentiles, as without the law, being not without the law of God, but rather the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate or disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, that is, these athletes, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beats the air, but I keep my body under, bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. So I discipline. I keep my body under. I don't charge for the preaching of the gospel. I receive donations, he says. And some to the earlier to the Corinthians, he told them that he received finances from Macedonia and Achaia in order to minister to them. This group in Corinth, Paul worked as a tent maker to earn his living. But after he left, false teachers came in and brought the health and wealth gospel into Corinth and taught them how to make the teachers rich, the ones teaching this doctrine, and even putting Paul down. And Paul says, when I was with you, I didn't want to hinder you from hearing the gospel. So I worked. I didn't even talk about money. That's not the issue. He says, forgive me for this wrong. Now you're giving all your money to the false teachers. I should have discharged you, you know, instead of you giving your money to the false teachers. What Paul is saying here is he gives the point blank, blunt facts. That he has the knowledge from the scriptures about what the scripture says, especially about giving. Now he says, now I'm not saying this so that you start giving, because then my boasting will be in vain. In other words, he says, when I stand before the Lord, I after I've run the race, then I want the prize, but I want it the heavenly prize. Because if I go the other route here and reap the material gains from being in the ministry of the Lord, that's my reward. That's it. But he says, I don't use any of these things. Even Jesus said, this is the way it should be. But I don't make that an issue. Because he preaches the gospel. And woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. I've run into many, many people over the years in ministry that drop out of ministry for various reasons. And it's not because they haven't been called to preach the gospel. One man even was a pastor here. That once he started having children, in fact, they had one, he decided that the church, there was no youth group for his daughter. The pay was not good enough, so he resigned, went into a teaching profession, and then joined a larger church that had a youth group. Doesn't have to do with anything. If God has called you to serve him in a certain area, it doesn't make any difference if you get paid or not. It has nothing to do with it. It's not a profession. It's not a job. And whatever spiritual things people get and received from the ministry of the word, giving in physical and material things, that also is a ministry. Called koinonia. It's the commonness that we have among one another as we take care of one another and the needs of others. I know of a brother that he and I haven't seen eye to eye on anything. We're always clashing, and we're just not on the same frequency. And so we haven't spoken to each other in several years. So I get an email from him as he sends out email to all the people that have been associated with his ministry, that there was mold in his home that had to be taken care of because his children were getting sick and they found this mold, and so now it has to be taken care of. Well, come to find out that the person that got paid for the job took the money and didn't do the job. Skipped out on him. And he has to get the mold taken care of. And the estimate that was given for the work is $25,000. Pretty bad situation. So he put it out there. He put the plea out there and said, the guy who was going to do it took our money and ran. Disappeared. But the mold is still there, and now we need financial help. If the Lord's laying on anybody's heart to help, we would appreciate it. Right away, I'm going, shouldn't be that way. I mean, whether the guy gets ripped off or not, the point is he's got mold in his house. He has a wife and children. It has to be taken care of. So my response is, I don't see what the problem is. Hopefully he'll get a response and get it taken care of. But no matter what it is and we're dealing with, is that there should never be a believer that's going without, just out of natural circumstances. No food? What's that all about? It's a sensitivity, it's a koinonia that you and I have everything in common. And so Paul is expressing this principle from Romans chapter 15 and 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. You see, the Gentiles are debtors to the Jews. As Jesus said in John chapter 4, that salvation is from the Jews, from out of the Jews. The Messiah is Jewish. The Word of God has come through the Jews. That doesn't mean they received their Messiah. They rejected their Messiah. But we are still participating in their spiritual things that they've provided for us. So he says the Gentiles are indebted to give to the believing Jews. And the Christians in Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to do it. He emphasized that twice. They wanted to do it. They were pleased to do it. And it brought unity and created this unity, this bond between Jewish and Gentile believers. And that's what Paul's ministering there in Romans 15. And we'll take part two of this next week. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you about the practical things of life. We thank you that you can instruct us into the correct approach to the fleshly or material things of life, that we are administrators and stewards of the physical things of life to minister them amongst the body as needed, as led by your Spirit. We thank you that Paul has pointed out the abuse, and even he himself, not through use of an abuse of the truth of the word, but chose not to, so that the gospel would not be hindered. Help us to see the priority. The priority is Christ and his word and the truth of his word, not in charging people and trying to make material gain. We pray that by your Spirit, you'd create in us this administrative view that comes from Christ about the physical and spiritual world in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen.